Well, good afternoon and welcome along to the Pastor's Heart. Dominic Steele is my name. I'm here with Ray Galea and Kanishka Rafel, two friends of mine from Sydney. We're on holidays about 200 metres from the Sea of Galilee in Israel with a group of other friends, and we're here in Israel because last week we were at a conference of Christian leaders from across the Anglican Communion in Jerusalem. Conference was called GAFCON, and it was a gathering of leaders from 50 countries from around the world. The movement came about a decade ago when, because really of a tectonic plate clash within the Anglican Communion. There's a group within the Anglican Communion who are committed to the faithful teaching of the Bible, and there's another group who want to revise the teaching of the Bible, and the issue that they want to revise particularly on is sexuality. There's really been a big disagreement over the last decade. And let's start with you, Kanishka. Reactions from you, from highlights from you from the conference last week.
Dominic, it has been a tremendous week to see Anglican Christians, clergy and lay people from 50 countries, translation of sessions into French and Spanish, small group prayer and discussion groups, bringing people together from various parts of the world, but confessing one Lord Jesus Christ, committing ourselves under God to faithfully proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and realizing that there was a very deeply shared common experience of his grace to save, of his power to transform, and of our common fellowship in his service, in his mission. Just absolutely thrilling.
Mm. Give us the picture of that Thursday afternoon on the temple steps in Jerusalem.
Yes, yeah, so the conference had various elements, Bible teaching, times of sharing in prayer and praise together, seminars and so on, but on Thursday afternoon we had the experience of the whole conference. 1,950 people going down to the southern steps of the temple in Jerusalem and taking part there in evening prayer together, spontaneously singing Amazing Grace together. Really a wonderful experience that we shared in a place, in one of the places in Jerusalem where you can pretty confidently say Jesus really was here, and where Peter, of course, preached his Pentecost sermon. What you see is God fulfilling his promises, pouring out his Spirit for the preaching of the gospel to all nations. And there we were, all nations gathered together.
Mm. Highlights for you, Ray Galea.
At a sort of macro level, apart from what Kanishka said, hearing the stories of brothers, Anglican brothers, Christian brothers, who have been fellowshipping in Anglican churches around the world, telling their story of how they've been forced out, out of their, you know, from being able to be a licensed Anglican minister in their particular denomination, the losing their property, and just seeing, and diocese kind of coming under attack, and just seeing the way in which they are holding on to Jesus, counting the cost, and then in the middle of all that, realizing that there are particular African brothers who are doing it even much tougher for a whole lot of other reasons, and mindful that their suffering is kind of understandably less than even what others are experiencing. So there was that honest recognition that there's a cost, but others have played a much bigger cost. So that's on the big level. On the smaller level, we were all in small groups from different countries. And so, you know, I was with a Nigerian brother, a bishop, and his wife, Israel, and a Ugandan bishop, and an American, and another Australian. And just our fellowship, hearing their stories, hearing the cost of commitment, say, in North Nigeria, and just seeing people persevere with Christ and seeing how we can bless them and they bless us, that was particularly encouraging as well. So it was much more than just a one-issue conference.
Mm. Yeah. Now, we're going to hear in a moment an interview with Nicholas Oko, who is the primate of Nigeria. But I think a dawning thing for me from this conference, coming from Sydney, we've been used to biblically faithful leadership in our own diocese. We do know there are brothers and sisters, but there's generally been a mood that there's lots of theological corruption out there, and yet to actually discover that 50 million of the 70 million Anglicans around the world come from Bible churches led by men who were really prepared to stand up for Christ in a fantastic way. I mean, it gave me real heart. Do you want to talk about that, Ray?
I wasn't born into an Anglican church. I chose to be expressing my Christian faith in that denomination. And it's always been difficult, I'll be honest with you, knowing what happens internationally, you know, media reporting on this, what this bishop is doing, you know, it's violating the word of God. And it's been actually quite hard, I think, to kind of own the fact that we're Anglicans, not because of our local situation, but the international situation. So when you start to see, as has always been the case, but I think GAFCOM just focused it all together, you know, bishops, pastors, lay folks standing up and drawing a line in the sand and saying, we're not going to rewrite the Bible. Whether it's on sexuality or any other issue. We're going to submit under the Lordship. We're going to refuse to believe that we are wiser than God and submit to His Lordship and then see them pay the cost. My goodness, that makes you proud to be an Anglican. And that's what it did. And I think that's good for me. It's good for my congregation because we're sitting, you know, there's a number of congregations around the world, I guess, that sit awkwardly with the Anglican banner because we're getting a double narrative that's running right through the media. And I think what this has done is just clarified everything, that there are, I don't know if it's right to say two, but, you know, there's two stories here, and we're saying the true Anglican expression that's grounded in the Word of God has finally had a corporate face to it and saying yes, and then all the faithful brothers and sisters who are aligning with that are just coming to the fore saying, that's what I've always wanted to be a part of in a structural way, even though by virtue of fellowship that was already happening, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Let's just watch a couple of minutes of Nicholas Oko, the primate of Nigeria, defining the gospel at the beginning of the conference. And then he defined the gospel and then he applied what he taught to the various country groups from around the world.
Canterbury occupies a privileged position in the spread of the gospel around the world. She should not distort the gospel in order to take away offense. For the gospel without offense is an empty gospel. Much has been made by the Archbishop of Canterbury of working together and good disagreement. But the prophet Amos reminds us, do two work together unless they have agreed to meet? Amos 3:3. If we work together with those who deny the Orthodox faith, in word or deed, we have agreed that orthodoxy is optional. Then it is just our, quote, orthodoxy, and therefore no orthodoxy at all. Contending for the gospel cannot mean just maintaining my right to my views, but being willing to publicly challenge church leaders who contradict the gospel and establish the need to maintain apostolic boundaries. Outright false teaching, such as is championed by TEC, the AC, that's Anglican Church of Canada, and the Scottish Episcopal Church, can actually have a galvanizing effect on the body of Christ. For us, it has served to awaken the sleeping giant of Orthodox Anglicanism around the world.
Now, if we jump forward to the final day It was enormously significant, the release of a statement called the Letter to the Churches. And we'll put, it's on the GAFCON website, but we'll put a link to that below this video. Your reaction?
I think it grounded it in the gospel and in the authority of Scripture. That's what we're doing here. The issue of the sexuality is really just one aspect of it, really. The core issue is the Lordship of Christ expressed as submitting to the Word of God. And that declaration was clear. I thought it was respectful. But at the end of the day, it said repentance needed to take place. I mean, you can't go around it. We've got Anglican brothers and priests and dioceses and churches that are being mistreated by others who claim to be Anglican, and you can't stand by and allow that to happen. That has got to change, and the leadership, and that's why that document was as clear as a bell, has to actually align with the Word of God and stand against those who will harm other brothers who are and sisters who are ordained and who are exercising biblical Anglican ministry. Yeah.
Let's take a clip from the Archbishop of Sydney, Glenn Davies, and then we'll play a clip from Rico Tice, the evangelist with All Souls Church in Langham Place in London.
Up front and centre is, here's the gospel, it is precious, it is God's gospel, but humans have distorted it. There have been factors both without and within which have diluted the power of the gospel, and we want to face those and say, this is where we have failed to actually oppose these forces outside, in terms of various religions and secularism, but within, by prosperity gospel, theological revisionism, and that's what we need to stand against firmly. And this document does so in a very clear way.
There's strong criticism of the Archbishop of Canterbury's office in there.
Well, actually, there is strong criticism of leaders across the communion. There's no specific criticism of the Archbishop of Canterbury. There's a criticism of the instruments of communion. But you'll see there's a challenge to the Archbishop of Canterbury. We want him to step up to the leadership of his office and actually invite those faithful Anglican provinces, like the Anglican Church in North America, to come to the table and to say to those who are errant and have deviated from the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to not come because you have abandoned Resolution 110 of 1998. That is the communion stance, because it reflects the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 19. If we lose that, we've lost the gospel.
I mean, the teaching of Jesus and a big voice, a big majority voice in the Anglican communion.
Absolutely. We are the majority of the Anglican communion. It's very foolish to ignore us. The description of us as a ginger group is a complete fallacy. We are, I think it's 50 million out of 70 million. You can't ignore that, but most of all, do not ignore the teaching of Scripture and the teaching of Jesus. We're here for Him. We're here to glorify Christ, and we are not going to have people peddling another gospel and claiming to be Anglicans. They should leave there and not take their salaries. Go and join another formation of a schism or whatever they want to do, but don't claim to be Anglican, because Anglicans are those firmly with their feet rooted in the Bible.
Rico Tice, we spoke to you earlier in the week.
Yeah.
And Rico, you're an evangelist, author of the Christianity Explored course, and when we spoke to you earlier, you described this conference as coming home to family.
Yeah, absolutely. It's just a delight to be here. But I speak particularly as an evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, unless the Lord builds the house, we labour in vain. So unless we had a conference statement today which said that we're going to hold to Scripture, then in evangelism, the Holy Spirit departs.
Yeah.
God takes away his lampstand. So as an evangelist personally, I came to Jerusalem to need this endorsement from the Anglican Communion so that we can go back confident we're honouring God's Holy Spirit in evangelism.
And we got that in the statement.
We absolutely got it. I mean, let me just read you something that was said. I thought this was wonderful. We're not leaving the Anglican Communion. We are the majority of the Anglican Communion seeking to remain faithful to our Anglican heritage.
It's great, isn't it?
It is, and it leaves a question for the church in England.
Yeah, what do you think the implications are?
The question is, what gospel will we proclaim? Will we proclaim the gospel which is the traditional gospel of the Anglican Church, faithful to Scripture, which is that Jesus is Lord, we must repent of all sin, and here in Jerusalem, go to his cross for forgiveness? Or is there another religion, a counterfeit gospel, which is the one that I experienced from Bishop Paul Bayes, the Bishop of Liverpool, when I had to remove myself from the Archbishop's Commission on Evangelism. And the counterfeit gospel is there are certain sins that you don't have to repent of, you don't have to seek forgiveness for, particularly in the sexual area, when people have sex outside marriage between a man and a woman. And what that does is it robs the church of the Bible, of its confidence of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit departs. So the question for the Anglican churches in England, the Church of England in England, is this: which gospel will we proclaim, and will we stay with the majority Anglican church? 71% of the world's Anglicans are represented here. Will we stay with them?
Yeah. It's been an extraordinary experience, hasn't it?
It has been. I'm elated, and I feel I've come home.
We do. That's how it feels to me. It's just wonderful.
Yeah, it's been an absolute joy, and I'm so grateful.
To be led by these men of God who are standing up with clarity for Jesus.
Yeah, we're going to be going onto the front line. I'll be preaching on Oxford Street on Sunday afternoon, and as I go out to preach on the street, I'll go just thrilled that I'm representing this church.
Let me pray for you, Father. We just pray for my brother Rico as he goes to preach Christ in Oxford Street, London, and we pray souls might be won to the Lord Jesus, and we pray that in his mighty name. Amen.
Well, isn't that great to hear Rico Tyson, Glenn Davies? First on Rico, Kanishka.
Yeah, terrific. I mean, I think there's a great sense, there was, reflecting back to those moments after the statement was read, a great sense of thankfulness and a great sense of excitement, really, that here is a strong affirmation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which can empower the servants of Jesus around the world to persevere in the good work that they're doing, despite many discouragements. And depending on where in the world you are, those discouragements take different forms. Tremendous sadness at this conference that in many places that discouragement comes in the form of leadership and institutional structures and outright opposition, as Rico referred to there, outright denial of the gospel from leaders. That's deeply discouraging. And so tremendous to see Rico encouraged to persevere in the work of evangelism and reclaiming, that's what we're really doing, reasserting a biblical theology of mission. God is at work in the world by his word. You can't claim that the Spirit is leading the church at the same time that you say we can leave aside the scriptures. And that's not Anglican. And it's not Christian. And at GAFCON, we have reaffirmed and reasserted that the Lord Jesus, is ruling his church by his Spirit-born word, the Spirit who inspired the scriptures, who's preserved the scriptures, who is the teacher of the scriptures, and by whom God brings people to repentance and faith as the gospel is preached.
And Archbishop Davies, he had a sensational week in terms of he did a great job as the committee chair that produced the conference statement. And then in that interview, I don't think I've ever been more proud of my Archbishop.
You took the words right out of my mouth. I mean, I love our Archbishop, Glenn, and he's a friend as well. But when you see a leader lead, not arrogantly, but under mindful of, you know, a man who knows he has to give an account, and he is leading us within the Sydney Diocese. And can I just say, there's a big pastoral implication in all sorts of ways. But I was just thinking, actually, as Kanisha was speaking, years ago I interviewed a brother who was battling with same-sex attraction. And I said to him, what would be the hardest thing you are experiencing? And he said, when church leaders don't hold their ground on this issue. When they compromise, when they're soft, when they're vague, it makes it much harder for me to want to live under the Lordship of Christ within the sexuality that I'm struggling with respect to Christ's Lordship. And so, you know, Glenn was loving all of us, including those who are same-sex attracted, with unwanted same-sex attracted, but want to live under the Lordship of Christ.
Now, Kanishka, in terms of emotional moments in our heart, it was there was a real heart as Archbishop Jensen was farewelled as the General Secretary of the GAFCON movement.
There was a great sense of it being a privilege and a joy to be in this global setting, this global gathering, and see how loved and respected Peter is, and really just to have the opportunity to join with the Anglican Communion in thanking him for the role that he's played.
we cannot express our gratitude to him for the risk taken, for the strength to serve, the willingness to go. Whatever he has to do, he needs to be guided. He consults with everybody who should be consulted. So he does not walk unilaterally. I think that is why he has succeeded tremendously. Your humility, in spite of your experience, age, and knowledge, is tremendous. Thank you very much, sir.
Archbishop Oko made a number of comments in appreciation, one of which was, he said to Peter Jensen, your humility, in spite of your age and knowledge and experience, it will stay with us. And I thought, what a wonderful tribute, and how wonderful to be able to be part of that and give thanks to God for the ministry, really, of a dear friend and a great Christian leader.
Gentlemen, thanks so much for talking to me. This has been Ray Galea, Kanishka Rafael and Dominic Steele. We're going to leave you now with a conversation that I had with the Primate of Nigeria. We've talked about him before, Archbishop Nicholas Oko. He has the enormous responsibility of leading a church of 25 million people in Nigeria, and also, for the last while, being the chairman of the GAFCON movement, the movement within the Anglican Church standing up for orthodoxy. Here's that interview.
It's been terrific this week. It's been just marvellous, and it must have been just a wonderful experience for you to be with so many brothers and sisters from all around the world.
Yes, I'm enjoying every minute of it, and I thank God for the privilege. We had some fears before we came, particularly the issues of security, mm-hmm. and also money.
Mm-hmm.
But I think God is miraculous in all his dealing with his people.
Mm.
It's been okay.
Mm.
Even the Nigerian group had problem of visa, and now I thank him we have overcome. So I'm enjoying it.
Now, there's lots of decisions. I've said this to a number of people, and I've said this on the live stream before, but one of your best decisions was inviting that choir.
Well, the choir has been doing well, and I believe that they will continue to do well. It's not easy.
No.
Because we faced some challenges bringing them here. They suspected that some of them might abscond,
mm-hmm.
but so far, nothing like that
so
has happened.
Yeah. Now, your address on Monday morning,
Yes. There
was an enormously positive response in the auditorium, and people have been talking about it nonstop since then, and people reacting on the internet. And I think a great sense of people saying, praise God, a leader amongst us who's actually prophetically spoken to us and applied the word of God to our situation. For myself, I thought I'd heard a prophetic voice. I've heard Archbishop Jensen do that a number of times.
Yes.
But we just long for church leaders to speak prophetically the word of God. And you must want more around the world to actually stand up to the culture and speak with clarity the word of God.
I thank God that his word came forth. What we have said is actually addressing a situation in which we find ourselves.
Mm.
When I came to the church as a young minister of God's word, I did not expect to find the type of thing we are going through.
Mm.
For me, the church was a place you go to have peace, to have friends, to have parents, to have good people who can encourage you in the race of life. But in recent times, I discovered that it's a place of competition, it's a place of politics, it's a place of even bitterness and hatred. and divided into groups of people of different persuasions. And so if you are not careful, you lose your balance. And that is what actually forced me to take a decision as to, in all these things, where am I? Mm-hmm. And so first of all, I have to define for myself my position before speaking to any group or anybody or the whole church to say this is where we are. And I think it has helped me to say that GAVCON, with its emphasis on the gospel, is where I belong. Because that is what brought me into the church in the first place. And that is what I want to continue to do until I die. I will not like a situation where I begin to change it for whatever reason in order to please anybody or any group of people.
Can I ask you to tell us the story, because there'll be lots of people watching around the world who won't know the story, just of how did you come to Christ? How did you come to trust in the Lord Jesus in the first place?
I can say that it's a story of two stages. In my village, I was brought to the Anglican Mission quite early as a schoolboy. And that continued until about the age of 16, when I left home to join the Nigerian Army. And it was in the Army during the Civil War that I actually came to experience God firsthand, because face to face with death, face to face with what I would say is a terrible emergency. Death every day. So I'm even surprised that I'm alive. And I was forced to pray, to deepen my faith. I got to read the Bible, but after the war, I found somebody gave me a Bible, which I had to read. Within 3 months, I was able to read the whole thing. And that opened my eyes. And it has never been the same since then. I became a kind of freelance evangelist.
Really?
Yes. I didn't go back to any church. I was just an evangelist, go to railway station, along the road, visiting people's homes, organizing people in the evenings, and so on. That's how I started, after that spiritual experience. And the spiritual experience actually came really on me because my battalion, my army battalion, was supposed to go to Guinea after the Nigerian Civil War. And I said to God, "You have saved me in Nigeria. Now I'm going to another country to go and die. I don't want to go. And I don't want to go and die for something I don't understand. It is enough for me that we are fighting for the unity of Nigeria. But to go to Guinea, I don't know why they are fighting. I don't know what is their problem. I don't think I want to go there." So that same week, God answered that prayer in a most miraculous manner. The operation was canceled. It was canceled. I don't know why, but I think they said they preferred diplomatic means instead of going there for battle. So when it was canceled, I had to sit down and think deeply. And I said, Lord, you saved me from this thing. I have to give the rest of my life to you.
And that was the journey into ministry.
Yes. The journey into ministry, I continued the freelance evangelism until the army decided to have chaplains of their own. I think the army chaplaincy decided to recruit young boys whom they think have promise for the future. And I happened to be one of those recruited.
And when we were recruited, we were sent for training by the Army, the Ministry of Defense. Mm-hmm. And from the junior seminary to the theological college to the university, I was sponsored by the Ministry of Defense. And so, but they remembered anyway that the Ministry of Defense has no authority to ordain anybody. So at every point in time, they sent us back to our home bishop, who was responsible for doing the ordination and returning us to the Ministry of Defense. And after that, we continued serving the military in the different postings and operations until one day I was told that the bishop, my home bishop, was retiring and that I've been chosen to succeed him. That's how I went back to the civil church. And since then, I've been somewhere along the line. Again, my archbishop in my province, Bende province, died. And among the bishops recommended, I was elected as the archbishop of Bende province. That was in 2005. Then later again in 2009, when Primate Peter was retiring, Akinola, the bishops elected me as the primate. So that has been my journey, and I've been on it since then.
Mm. Now, as I've watched you, I've thought, how do you approach leadership? Because it's such a big responsibility that you've got. Obviously, the responsibility for the church in Nigeria, but also responsibility chairing the GAFCON Council. And that burden must weigh heavily on you. But perhaps you could just give us some of your thoughts about how you've approached this whole issue of leading the people of God.
It is, let me say, first of all, it's a privilege. Mm. It's a privilege to work for God. And for me, it's a great joy to have the privilege to serve God. How I have been coping with it is that I remember always to share responsibilities. I'm not the only one. There are many capable bishops, many competent people. So we share the responsibilities. You do this, you do this, you do this. Try not to do too much at a time. And when we meet, we iron out the broad outlines of policies, and then implementation becomes something we can easily distribute. At the GAFCON level, I thank God for the General Secretary. He's a competent somebody. Mm. He's a wise man. Mm. He's experienced. So I rely on his knowledge and ability and experience, and also the GAFCON office. We have many competent people there. What I do, I try to coordinate everybody so that we present a common front and to see that there is no problem. A good example is what we did this morning.
Mm, yes, could you take us through that?
Yeah. That.
And actually, there'll be people watching who've only just started watching, yes. And so they won't actually know what you did this morning.
Yes, what we did was that we started getting feedback that there is a little confusion from what Bishop Tito said, and there was need for clarification. So we got Bishop Tito to say, what actually do you mean? Mm-hmm. So he explained to us, we said, well, it was not sufficiently clear. You come forward, we go there and save the people from the confusion. Mm-hmm. So we went there, and he clarified it, that his province and the province to be of Chile has no is in an impaired communion with Tech and with Scottish Church and with Canada. So what he was saying is not to say that he doesn't bother about such things, but that the GAFCON family is united. Even though amongst us, some have freedom, we have freedom. to decide with our provinces how we want to respond to whatever is coming from Canterbury. That's what it says.
What have been the joys for you over the last decade of the progress of the GAFCON movement?
The joy is that I found a family. I found a family in which I am very much at home. I must say, I attended most of the Anglican Communion meetings. It was like a police state. People were watched, people were monitored, people were... it was tensed. I accompanied my primate to most of the meetings of the primates, and it was not such a meeting of the church. So when the GAFCON family took off, I was there at Hilton in Nairobi, and since then I have felt at home with the bishops, the archbishops, and all the people who come for GAFCON Sunday. We relate very well.
We heard Rico Tice earlier from Great Britain saying, "I found a home," and very similar comment to your comment there.
Yes, GAFCON is a family for me, and I can trust the bishops, archbishops. I can relate with them. I have no need to suspect anybody, and I have no need to believe that I was not in good hands. The last meeting we attended in Dar es Salaam for the Anglican primates and so on and so forth, it was not a good meeting at all. Really? Under Bishop Rowan Williams.
We got a lot of people watching in Nigeria. What do you want to say to your friends back there?
Well, we thank you for supporting us and for praying for us. It's going on well, and I believe that we continue well and end well.
Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover the Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.